I have to confess, I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook. There's one side of me that I really don't quite get the need of many people to tell me what they're doing every minute of the day. You know, it sort of reminds me of, you know, the attempts I've had over the years to start a diary, you know, where you start off, "Dear diary, got up this morning, got dressed, had my breakfast, went to work, finished my work, came home, had supper, went to bed. Funny day." You know, it's sort of like that. And then the other side of it is, you know, you get to see what the rest of your family is doing. And some of that can be very exciting, but, you know, I do have a nephew or two who get up to some strange antics, and, you know, I wonder, well, are we the same family, for goodness sake? You know, those kinds of things, you know. But then there's the other side to it that can be really very positive. If you've not seen Bishop Audrey's Facebook page, you should go and look at it, not so much for what she has to say, but for what her husband Glenn has to say. We're convinced that what Glenn ought to do is start a book with all his Facebook entries about what he says to Audrey when Audrey's out doing her bishop stuff, you know. It can be very funny, and it's very insightful. And the other thing that I've started to do is to join Facebook groups. I joined one of the airline that I worked for, which has long been defunct. But out of it, I've made contact with folks that I'd lost contact with for over 30 years. Managers I worked with, staff. Only a few weeks ago, I got a Facebook tweet or whatever it is you get, that from a former staff member that we've not talked in 30 odd years or more. And another group that I've joined is are memories of my hometown, the city where I was born and lived. They show photographs of my hometown going back 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years or more. Strolling through those photographs not too long ago, I came across one of workers gathered around the dock gates hoping to be selected for work. My hometown is a port town. 12 miles of docks in its heyday. Imagine that. From Mount Joy to Lancaster, all docks. And some of them are still there. But this is a photograph taken probably back in the 30s, 40s, I don't know, of all the dock workers standing at the gates, which they did each morning, hoping to be employed for the day, unloading or loading the many ships that dock there from all over the world. I had an uncle, Uncle Dick. What a great name, Uncle Dick. He was a portly man. He used to wear a waistcoat all the time, and he took snuff, you know, so he's had it all, and there was this brown stain down the front, you know. And Uncle Dick was one of the dock foremen, and he would stand at the gates, and he would hire these workmen for the day. They were paid by the hour, of course, so those selected at the beginning of the day invariably earned more than those picked at the end of the day. And I've no doubt that there were times when my Uncle Dick favoured some workers over others. Those who got a day's work and those who didn't. And my guess is, like all workers, they grumbled. But as far as I know, my uncle never paid attention to the grumbles. He was a good man. He did his job. He just hired workers to load and unload ships in the docks. I imagine something like this is going on in the gospel lesson for this Sunday, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. You know, the master gathering his workers in maybe they're standing in the market square, maybe they're standing outside of the enclosure to his farm. Who knows? Doesn't matter, really. But the master comes out and he takes the laborers that he wants for his vineyard, and he agrees a wage. This is what they will get for a day's work, and off they go. And one can imagine, like my Uncle Dick would go out at different times of the day, depending on what needed to be done, and what workers were there, and hiring them, and sending them out, and agreeing the wages. This is what's going on here. He goes out about 9 o'clock, and about noon. You notice, rather like the monastic hours, isn't it? Sort of 9, and noon, and 3, and 5. You know, it's sort of there's a monastic rhythm to it. Of course, it's not about monasticism. That's just me. In the parable, when it comes time to pay the workers, the master instructs the foreman to pay them, beginning with those who he hired last. And he tells him to give them the full wage, the full day's pay. So quite naturally, by the time he gets to the front end of the queue, or the back end of the queue, depending on where you are in it, there's a certain amount of dissension from those who have worked all day as opposed to those who haven't. They had quite a lot of courage to challenge the master's fairness. You know, I don't see that going very far, the dockers who stand up and say to a foreman, "You're not paying me enough." He probably just sort of put his foot in his mouth and lost the job in the process. But they don't seem to worry about that. They just say, you know, "This isn't fair." To which the master says, "Why isn't it fair? Didn't we agree? Didn't we enter into a contract? I was going to pay you this amount of money. What I choose to do with the rest of them is my affair. It's my money. It's my farm. Why can't I do what I need to do? If I want to pay the person who comes in for a couple of hours the same as I pay you, aren't I allowed to do what I choose? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" That word envy is an interesting word. Do you know what its root is? To give someone the evil eye. That's the root of envy. Give someone the evil eye. Wish they were dead. So when the master says to these workers, "Do you wish me dead? Because I happen to do this instead of that," that's what that means. That sort of gives it a bit more bite, doesn't it? Than just envious. Evil eye. And then the parable ends with a Matthean phrase: "The last will be first, and the first will be last." I love to give this Bible reading at a Bible study because it really gets them going. They always invariably jump to the conclusion that Jesus is advocating a vision of radical equality, where everyone is expected to be paid the same no matter how much labor is put in. Or one assumes the skill needed, and they grumble. It's not fair. It doesn't seem fair. But this is to miss the point. This is not a story about rewards. It's not a story about economics. It's not a story about length of service. This is a story about generosity, radical generosity. If you flick the pages back into Matthew's Gospel, you come to a place where the Apostle Peter will ask Jesus a question, not unlike the question asked by the workers in the parable. Peter will say to Jesus, you know, me and the rest of these guys, we've left everything. We gave up our business. We gave up fishing to come and follow you. So what do we get for it? What's the reward? What do we get for leaving everything to follow you? And Jesus answers, oh, you'll be fine. You'll be with the 12 tribes of Israel. That's your reward. But the rest of them, they're going to get 100-fold more than that. That's what Jesus says. Because the first will be last, and the last will be first. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard is not about best business practices. It's about God's radical generosity. So how does that play out? You've heard me say more than once this summer that I think Matthew's Gospel is a story about the gospel community of Matthew himself. And I think this parable highlights a situation that was going on in his community. We know for a fact that the early Christian community incorporated a number of different people. We know that Matthew's church certainly incorporated Jews, Jews that came from Palestine, Jews that came from Jerusalem, Jews that ended up in Antioch or elsewhere in the Roman Empire because of the persecution that was going on. And many of these Jews had a very high vision of what it meant to be a Christian. You had to be a Jew first in every aspect of Jewishness. You had to keep the Torah. You had to celebrate the festivals. And men, sorry about it, but you had to be circumcised. And then there were other Jews, Jews we call diaspora Jews, like St. Paul was a diaspora Jew from Tarsus. He was more Greek than Jew. And he took a much more relaxed view of the Torah, a much more relaxed view of the traditions of Israel. The food laws were not to be kept as strictly. Circumcision was certainly out, and along with other things. And all of these were cheek by jowl in Matthew's church. And then you throw into the mix all the pagans, the people who worshipped the gods of the marketplace, the Greeks, the Gentiles. And they're all in Matthew's community trying to claim the high ground. Such a mixed community is bound to experience tension. The people of Israel, likely to see themselves as workers who were hired at the beginning of the day. They've labored long and hard in the vineyard of faith, so they seek their reward. To paraphrase Peter's question to Jesus, they've left everything to join this community. Shouldn't they get their reward with all that tradition behind them? But the kingdom of God doesn't work like that. The Gentiles, the pagans who have become Christians in Matthew's community, are like the laborers who were hired throughout the day, yet at the end receive the same as those hired in the morning. These are the people Jesus is thinking of when he tells Peter, the first will be last, and the last will be first. The Gentiles in Matthew's church have the same equality in Christ as the people of Israel. God's grace is not a measure of reward. God's grace is a measure of God's all-inclusive, radical generosity. The old photograph of dock workers at the dock gates in my hometown made me think of my Uncle Dick. He's the one you've heard me talk about where he had a sister, Aunt Lily. We used to call her Lily the Sniff, because every word was a sniff. She always had this nervous tick, and so she would sniff when she talked to you, and we would describe her as Lily the Sniff. As far as I know, Uncle Dick and Aunt Lily never went to church. All the years I knew them, and all the years I know my parents knew them. But I like to think that God includes them in his kingdom every bit as much as he includes you and me. Thinking of my Uncle Dick reminded me of our human tendency to rank things high and low, first and last, in and out. We work in these kinds of dichotomies, don't we? We do this in congregations. I was at a service late yesterday afternoon. It's a healing service for the convocation. And just before the service began, two people that I know quite well from this particular congregation came to me and with a great earnest look said, "I hope you can talk about forgiveness." And I said, "Why's that?" She said, "There's a lot of strife here. There's a lot of strife here. And I do wish we could talk to each other, be healed and talk to each other." Churches do that. Not just congregations, but the church. We rank each other. We rank people in and out. Founders and not founders. New people, old people. We even do it with the saints. I've got a book on my shelf. I use it. Those who come on a Wednesday know that I use it. It's called Lesser Feasts and Fasts. How would you like to be a lesser feast? You know, when the lectionary has high and holy days. You know, you can imagine the conversation going on in heaven. "So where are you?" "Oh, I'm in lesser feasts and fasts." "Where are you?" "Oh, I'm in high and holy days." We do that, don't we? "Well, why are you in high and holy days?" "Well, I came first. I died first. You died last. You're in lesser feasts and fasts." We do that. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard remind us that when it comes to God's grace, God's radical generosity, the equality of the saints is measured only by the priority of the last. And then there is this little afterthought that it's not in the Gospel reading, but it is in the Gospels, where Jesus reminds his disciples, or actually I think he's reminding the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "I did not come to call the righteous," Jesus said. "I came to call the sinners." That's you and me. That's you and me. Which is why the first will be last, and the last will be first. Maybe that's what the psalmist had in mind. You know, there's that phrase we sang in the psalm, this lovely psalm that we've just sung, that wonderful phrase, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great kindness." I like to think my Uncle Dick's up there singing the psalm with all the saints. And I look forward to the day when it comes to my time to go over to the other side and maybe might meet Uncle Dick and see the snuff stains down his waistcoat and the newspapers that he always had spread out in his apartment, because he used to back the Gigi's. He was a great player of the horses. He used to go to horse races. He always used to do well. And maybe he might talk to me about what it was like working on the docks. And even though he didn't go to church, and as far as I know couldn't sing, he's still part of the choir, the heavenly choir, that we're all invited to join. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I thank God for that. And I thank God for God's glory. Amen.